Well, good morning. Glad to see everybody. I'm a little bit encouraged because I'm aware of so many folks that are out of town this weekend. So I didn't know what kind of crowd we have at church today, so thanks for being here today. And yesterday was the 4th of July, as you know, and we had Sherry and I hosted a picnic at our house, and we had a really good time. It was a lot of fun. And yay! And I'd like to say, I thought worship was awesome, and it was really, really nice to hear Lauren's voice. You sing so pretty, Lauren. So are you going to be around this summer a little bit and sing for us? Awesome. Okay. Well, yesterday was the 4th of July, as I already mentioned, and in view of that, of course, we celebrate the birth of our nation, Independence Day, and we celebrate our flag, red, white, and blue. So as I was praying about, you know, what should I share this week, I had a concept for a message, which, you know, I normally get a concept, then I think about it, and then I let it roll around in my head and heart, and then I start to formulate ideas. And so when I started this message, it was going to be called Red, White, and Blue, which is a familiar phrase, right? Red, white, and blue. But you'll see that the title of the message is a little bit different. It's blue, red, and white. And that is for a reason. And I didn't realize, and I switched the title maybe halfway through my research for this message. And I really feel like this was intriguing to me because I feel like I learned something very interesting and intriguing about God this week from this message that I never understood before or realized. And so here's the thesis of the message. I'm not going to tell you till the end, okay? And the thesis, there's a little bit of a twist in the message, and the twist has to do with why the title is called Blue, Red, and White instead of Red, White, and Blue. So see if you can figure it out as we go. And then at the end, I'm going to share the thesis with you. But basically, the concept of the message, I got to thinking, red, white, and blue, what do these colors mean? Like the flag represents something very significant to us as Americans. We would say that these colors, you know, red, white, and blue are colors that don't run. What do these colors mean in the Bible? So I did some research, and as I was doing the research is when I switched the title of the message. So we're going to look at each of these colors in the Bible and see what they mean. So I'm going to start with blue. What does the color blue mean in the Bible? Blue is the favorite color of most people on planet Earth. More people like the color blue than any other color. More than half of the countries on Earth have blue in their national flags, including the United States. Blue is the most common color found in most major modern corporation logos. Most major baseball, basketball, football, and hockey leagues in the United States have blue as part of their logo. And in most cultures around the world, the color blue represents boys. So just a few interesting facts about the color blue. The word blue appears in the Bible 50 times. And every single time is in the Old Testament. The color blue is never in the New Testament. And the vast majority of times that you see the color blue in the Bible, and this is what started me learning something about God that I never understood. The vast majority of times that the color blue is referred to, the various garments of the priests in the temple and tabernacle sacrifices, the fabrics, curtains, linens used in the worship of God, I never understood this about God. I'm telling you, it's amazing. I seriously think, I can't prove it, but if I had to pick, I think blue is God's favorite color. I think blue is God's favorite color. And maybe it's not a coincidence that blue is most people's favorite color, because we're image bearers. We're made in the image of God. So maybe there's this intuition in our heart. When we look at these passages, and I'm just going to share the tip of the iceberg with you this morning, I'm telling you, God has this thing going on with the color blue. Blue, 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 blue. Blue is very important to God. It's very interesting. So let me show you a few things that I discovered. The tabernacle, you remember the story, when Moses led the nation of Israel out of bondage. They had been in Egypt for 400 years, right? God leads them out, and they're led by Joshua into the promised land, and they're carrying the tabernacle with them because they don't have their own permanent land yet. So it's kind of like they're carrying their church around with them, the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant. And whenever they would stop to camp, they would set up the tabernacle and camp all around it. So the tabernacle was at the very epicenter of the entire culture of Israel. And I never realized the significance of the color blue. And this is one picture that I found. The tabernacle was essentially blue. Like if you stood up on a mountain peak hundreds of yards away and looked down at the thing, it would appear to be blue to you. So a couple proof texts. Exodus chapter 26. This was God's directive for making the tabernacle. Make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of finely twisted linen and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, with cherubim woven into them by skilled workers. All the curtains are to be the same size, 28 cubits long, 4 cubits wide. Join 5 of the curtains together and do the same with the other 5. Make loops of blue material along the edges of each curtain in one set, and 50 loops on the end of the other curtain. Make 50 loops on one curtain and 50 loops on the end of the other set, with the loops opposite each other. Then make 50 gold clasps and use them to fasten the curtains together so that the tabernacle is a unit. So the primary color is blue. If you see verse 4, make loops of blue material along the edges, 50 loops on each curtain, joining them together. Then we forward to the high priest, the garments and robes wore by the high priest. And this is just a picture I selected off Google. And again, if you were to look at the high priest when he put his whole outfit on, the outstanding color you would see is blue. And my proof text here is Exodus chapter 28. Make sacred garments for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honor. Tell all the skilled workers to whom I have given wisdom in such matters that they are to make garments for Aaron for his consecration, so he may serve me as priest. These are the garments that they are to make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. They are to make these sacred garments for your brother Aaron and his sons, so they may serve me as priests. Have them use gold and blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and fine linen. Make the ephod of gold, of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, of 50 finely twisted linen, the work of skilled hands. And it goes on. So we see that blue. Then my next text, just a few verses later in the passage, so there's kind of layers of garment, but the predominant outward garment, Exodus 28:31, make the robe of the ephod entirely of blue cloth, with an opening for the head in the center. And there will be a woven edge like a collar around this opening so that it will not tear. Make pomegranates of blue. And on it goes. So again, we see that blue is the primary color, not only for the tabernacle, but for the priests themselves. And then I found an interesting passage. And when you start looking up these 50 passages that talk about blue, there's a lot of them. I just selected a couple. But I thought this one was significant because this passage speaks of, it isn't written to anybody of significance or importance in Israel, the king or the high priest or the priest. This is written just to the common man, okay? And I had never seen or realized this passage, but God asked his people to wear blue on their clothing at all times. It's the only color that God asked his people to wear. Numbers chapter 15. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites," see, the whole community of Israel, "and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, and you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by chasing after the lust of your own hearts and eyes." Verse 40 is significant. "Then you will remember to obey all my commands, and you will be consecrated to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." So if you really look at this passage, there's something interesting. The connection between the color blue and the commandments of the Lord. And by the way, this picture, so then I Googled it. I just put in there Jewish people, Jews. I started pulling up pictures, and everywhere, the primary color of Israel is blue. And there's some examples of the tassels there. This is a prayer shawl, and you see the blue tassels. And then everywhere, you see Jewish people with these blue tassels. And I never connected this before, and I see, oh my gosh, this is in the Bible. But isn't it interesting that God tells his people, "I want you to wear blue tassels on your clothing at all times." And when you look at those blue tassels, it is to remind you of the commandments of the Lord. And then when you think of the commandments of the Lord, realize that you are called to obey God. So like blue is God's intended color to remind his people to obey, obedience to God. And so all this culminates essentially in the concept that blue, I believe in the Bible, essentially represents holiness, okay? And sometimes I extrapolate formulas, like mathematical formulas from the Bible, and 2 plus 2 plus 2 would be 6, right? So we see in this Numbers passage a kind of kingdom formula. God saying, wear the blue cords, and when you see the blue, remember my commands, and when you think of my commands, think about obedience. And all of this equals holiness. In verse 40, it says, "You will remember to obey my commands and realize that you are consecrated unto the Lord. You belong to God. You're called to be a holy people." Just a couple more thoughts on the color blue, and then we're going to go on. Numbers 15, let me see. No, I'm behind. Okay, we're going to Numbers chapter 4 now. And these are some directives about when Israel was to move the tabernacle. You know, the tabernacle was like a portable church, and they carried around with them, right? So, you know, you guys remember from the Raiders of the Lost Ark, when the guy touches, they open the Ark of the Covenant, and everybody's face melts. So you weren't allowed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. If you touched it, you died. So God had very specific directives about how to pack up the tent of the tabernacle. And the Ark had loops on it, and they would slide poles, and then they would carry it on their shoulders. But as you begin to study these directives of how God wanted them to pack up the tabernacle and carry it and move it, guess what we see? Blue, 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 blue. Cover everything. God says, take the ark and put a blue cover over it. Take the golden laver, put a gold cover over it. Take the candlesticks. I meant to say blue. Put a blue cover over it. Take all the utensils that are used in the tabernacle and the service and worship of God. Put them in a blue containers with blue covers on top. So just an example here. This is Numbers chapter 4, verse 5. When the camp is to move, Aaron and his sons are to go in and take down the shielding curtain and put it over the Ark of the Covenant. The shielding curtain was the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And the high priest was only allowed to go into the holy place. So God says, take the shielding curtain, put it over the Ark. Okay? Verse 6, then they are to cover the curtain with a durable leather and then spread a cloth of solid blue over that and put the poles in place. Verse 7, over the table of the presence, they are to spread a blue cloth and put on it the plates, the dishes, the bowls, the jars for drink offerings, the bread that is continually there to remain on it. Verse 9, they are to take a blue cloth and cover the lampstand. That is for the light, together with its lamps, its wick trimmers and trays and all the jars for the olive oil to supply it. Skip to verse 11. Over the gold altar, they are to spread a blue cloth and cover that with the durable leather and put the poles in place. They are to take all the articles used for ministering in the sanctuary, wrap them in a blue cloth. God wants everything wrapped in blue when we're going to move it. So in the above pass, do I have a picture there, Dean, a next picture? Yeah, there it is. And I found this picture. Isn't that awesome? So it shows the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And according to the Bible, this is what it would look like. It was blue. So I never realized the preeminence of the color blue to God. Like, what does this mean? Why did God want his tabernacle blue? The curtains blue. The priest blue. The ark blue. Everything blue. And this is when I start thinking, maybe blue is God's favorite color. Do you know what they say, what Carl Sagan said about planet Earth? The blue dot, right? So I'm thinking, you know, what is the primary color in and around planet Earth? The sky is blue. Most of the Earth is oceans. It's blue. God could have made the sky green and the oceans green, right? And we wouldn't know the difference. It would be our normal. God chooses blue. I think blue is the primary color on planet Earth. I wonder if it's an accident. You know, if you go so many millions, hundreds of thousands and millions of miles into space and you're looking back at the Earth, it's a blue dot. That's what you see. In these passages we just looked at, we see that the ark is covered in blue, the table of showbread and its vessels, the candlestick and its vessels, the golden altar, the instruments for ministry. Blue, 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 blue. Apparently blue is very important to God. Blue represents holiness. God, when the people of God came to worship, the tabernacle was blue. For that reason, I said to Sherry, I wonder, James, you talk about painting the church. I wonder, I love these colors, but I almost wonder, should we paint the church blue if we ever paint the church? It's like, I think God might like it. Something about the people of God worshiping in a blue environment, okay?
We got some guy here thinking about painting Dallas blue.
Jamie, you don't like it?
No.
Okay. Okay, let's go on. Red, the color red. Remember the title of my message, blue, red, and white. It's not red, white, and blue. So we're doing the colors in order. We did blue first. Next is red. What does the color red in the Bible mean? The word red appears in the Bible 53 times, 6 times in the New Testament, 47 times in the Old Testament, and of course, the blood of Jesus was red. So red, we're going to learn, represents redemption. It represents salvation and forgiveness. And this concept is repeated over and over again in the Bible. I picked just a couple passages to illustrate it. Remember the story when Joshua is leading Israel into the promised land. They cross the Jordan River. And what is the very first battle? Does anybody remember?
Jericho.
Jericho. Very good. Who said that? Ding, ding, ding. Very good, Dean. So the spies go to spy out Jericho. And remember, they make a deal with somebody. Who was it?
Rahab.
What was Rahab's job? She was a prostitute. Rahab, the harlot. And isn't it wonderful? I love this part of the story. It reveals something of the heart of God to us. God is willing to save prostitutes. God is willing to let prostitutes be part of his kingdom. So the spies make a deal with this prostitute, Rahab. We're going to come in and we're going to destroy your whole city. But she helped the spies. She hid them, remember? Then let them down her window. And they said, because you did this, when we come to destroy Jericho, the whole city, but we will spare you and your family, your house, whoever you have in your house, when we come, they will be spared. So they make a deal with her and they tell Rahab the harlot, when we come, unless when we enter the land, you have tied, and they gave her a scarlet cord, a red cord. Hang this in your window. And when we see that red cord, we will have mercy upon you. Salvation. Forgiveness. Isn't it interesting that the color of her redemption was red? That's not a coincidence. It means something in the Bible. Then we fast forward to Exodus, a very familiar story. The story of the Exodus itself. Moses goes and tells Pharaoh, let my people go, and then the 10 plagues come, and then finally the final plague, the death of the firstborn. And so Pharaoh lets the people go. But on the night of the Exodus, Israel is to take a lamb, a male lamb that's innocent, and slaughter that lamb, and take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost of your house. And whoever is in that house will be saved when the judgment of God comes. So they took some of the blood and they put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they were to eat the lambs. And then one more proof text with this same theme. And by the way, the Bible is an amazing book. You know, a lot of people question the authority of the Bible. Is the Bible the Word of God? Did men write the Bible? How do we know that God wrote the Bible? And one of the amazing things about the Bible is that it was written by so many authors over spans of hundreds and thousands of years, and yet there is a continual theme throughout the whole Bible. And isn't it interesting that going all the way into the New Testament now in the life of Jesus, we still see this emphasis on blood, the color red, providing redemption, salvation, forgiveness. So in Matthew 26, Jesus took the cup. We're going to do this here in just a little bit. He took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink from it, all of you. This is the blood my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Praise be to God. So in the Bible, red equals redemption, salvation, and forgiveness. Sounds kind of weird and kind of gory or something. But just believe me, you want the color red over you when you stand in front of God someday to be judged. That's our plea, right? The blood of Jesus is over me. That's the only basis I have, the only claim I have to enter heaven someday. Well, let's move on. What does the color white mean in the Bible? The color white is used in the Bible 75 times, 29 times in the New Testament, 46 times in the Old Testament. It is the most mentioned color in the Bible. The word white is mentioned or used more than any other color, and it's the most mentioned color in the New Testament. The symbolic meaning of the color white is righteousness, purity, cleanness, holiness. In fact, if God was a color, I think he would be white. I think God would be white and his favorite color would be blue. Couple proof texts. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. This is a prophetic passage. And Daniel sees God sitting on his throne. And he refers to God as the Ancient of Days, meaning God has no beginning. As I looked, thrones were set in place. And the Ancient of Days, God, took a seat. And his clothing was as white as snow. The hair on his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire and its wheels were all ablaze. Isn't it interesting that Daniel, in this vision of seeing God, he uses the word white two times. Then we fast forward to the New Testament. And we come to a very interesting scene, the transfiguration. Jesus takes three of the disciples up on the mountain and he's transfigured. Remember, we believe in the deity of Jesus. God, Jesus was fully God and fully human, right? And in this transfiguration, it's almost like Jesus draws back the curtain of his humanity. And the disciples get a glimpse of his divinity, his godness. In Matthew 17, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. In the transfiguration, Jesus was white. I did some cross-reference here, and it was interesting that each of the synoptic gospels describes it a different way, and each one was intriguing, so I wanted to share it with you. Here, Matthew says, his face was like the sun, his clothes were as white as light. If we look at Mark chapter 9, verse 3, it says, His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And Luke says it this way, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. And then fast forward to the end of time, Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. John has a vision of heaven. This is at the end of the age, and here's the throne of God. And there's all these people around the throne of God. No, I'm ahead of myself. I'm sorry. This is a vision of Jesus in Revelation. Verse 12, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. Who do you think that is? It's Jesus. So here's the description of Jesus. He's dressed in a robe that reaches down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head is white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. I thought it was interesting the comparison of God in the book of Daniel, the Ancient of Days, and Jesus in the book of Revelation. They both were shining, and they both have white hair. So almost like the description of God is very much like the description of Jesus. And I thought, how appropriate. You know why? Because Jesus is God. So if you have a vision of God, Jesus might not look too different. Colossians 1, and that made me think of this scripture, Colossians 1:15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. But there's a problem. I'm going to advocate there is a problem, a big problem. The fact that God is white means a big, big problem for us. Do you know why? Because we're not white. Oh, I put in a couple slides here just for the fun of it to illustrate this concept. This guy has a big problem, right? This guy has a big problem. This kid has a big problem. These fish have a big problem. By the way, is anybody's finances, do your finances flow like this? It's not good. And this guy has a big problem. Well, that problem is sin. Because God is white, God is pure, God is righteous, God is holy, God is perfect. And we are not. The Bible says all men have sinned. So the fact that God is pure and white is kind of a problem for us because it speaks of our separation from God. But what's totally awesome about this color white in the Bible is that in the same way God is white, the Bible teaches us that God metaphorically can make human beings white. So we match God. God has no sin. We can, through a mechanism and a plan of God, we can come to the place where we are white like God. God is pure. We are pure. God is righteous. We are righteous. See, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. This is going to use the word white, but for you and me, it's not describing God now. Okay, come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Who here wants to be white in the eyes of God? Psalm 51, after David sinned with Bathsheba, this is his psalm of repentance. He's praying to God, cleanse me with hyssop, O God, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. See, when God washes you, he makes you white. And then in Revelation 7, this is the passage I started to reference a moment ago. John has a vision of heaven at the end of the age, and around the throne of God are all these myriads of people. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, every people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes. See, these multitudes were clothed in white. And they were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from? John answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Praise be to God. It's kind of a mystery, isn't it? That verse 14 is intriguing to me. You would think that if you had dirty clothes and you had a bucket of blood, you're going to wash yourself in blood. In the economy of God, you see, these are they who washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Somehow the blood of Jesus turns us white in the eyes of God. And so after hearing my message this morning, can anybody guess why my message is called Blue, Red, and White? When I saw it, I was very intrigued. I think this is significant. Does anybody want to take a guess at what the thesis could be? Okay, I'm gonna share it with you. Here's my thesis. The blood of Christ is the only bridge between the holiness of God and the righteousness of man. Right. But see, the significant is, who said that?
I did. It's the bridge between the blue and the white.
See, the red has to go between the blue. This is the holiness of God. See? Blue's on this side. Right? God is holy. God is righteous. Everything, the tabernacle is blue. The presence of God, the priest, the altar, the Ark of the Covenant. God is blue. It represents his perfection and holiness. But we are sinners. We can't approach a holy God. But through the blood of the Lamb, we become white. The red has to go between blue and white. So it's not red, white, and blue. It's blue, red, and white. Because red is the only way we can become white. Do you get it? Isn't it awesome? The blood of Jesus is the bridge. So let me share this metaphor with you in closing. Can you put the picture of Jesus up there, Dean? Okay, this could be... I use myself as an example. I was going to use James, but I didn't. You know. But take my picture out and put your picture in. Could be any one of us. Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, Tony has sins. Guess what those black dots represent?
Yeah.
Right? Notice some sins are bigger than others, right? And those of you that know my story, you know that Tony has some pretty big sins. Jesus has no sin. Jesus is God, the Son of God. Jesus was perfect. Jesus is white. Jesus is pure. And so my sin separates me from a holy God, you see. But Jesus offers every one of us an unbelievable deal. I call it the great exchange. Basically, Jesus says, I'll take your sin. See, he's white. He has righteousness. He says, I'll trade with you. I'll take your sin and I'll give you my righteousness. Watch this. Can you switch it, Dean? How amazing is that? Jesus says, I'll take your sin. And I'll give you my righteousness. That's what the blood of Jesus can do. And so my final slide is an invitation to say a prayer this morning. If you've never said this prayer before, I like to boil it down to four simple words that a child can pray. I think it's one of the awesome things about God. We don't have to impress God with fancy words. You don't have to be all holy to approach God. You can pray to God and talk to God like a little child. And you can say a prayer like this, Jesus, be my Savior. Can we pray, heads bowed, eyes closed? And if you've never said this prayer before, I'd like to give you the opportunity to say this prayer this morning. Jesus, be my Savior. If it's really true that God loves you and sent Jesus to be your Savior, and if it's really true that He will trade you, He'll give you His righteousness, He will take away your sins, He will cleanse you of your sins, He will forgive you of your sins, can you think of any reason to not take Jesus as your Savior? Dear Father in heaven, thank you, God, for your kindness, for your faithfulness to us, for your love. We see from your word that you are holy. That's what this color blue represents, the holiness of God. And in a mystery, it's through another color, the color red, which represents the blood of Jesus, who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us through his death, burial, and resurrection. It's through this color red and what it means that we become white, that we become partakers of the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ. Blue, red, white. And we think of these colors as we partake of communion this morning. We give you thanks, O God, for your broken body, Jesus, for your shed blood, and what it accomplishes for us. We partake this morning with thanksgiving, with joy, with gratefulness, with praise, with humility. We say that we love you, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're very welcome to come and partake of communion as we worship. God bless you.